chapter 6. Book of Genesis, chapter 6. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for this time of year, Father, because at least the subject and the name of Christ is in the air, and Father, it gives us opportunity to talk with people and to share truth and to try and help them to sort truth from mythology. And Father, as we're doing that, I pray that we would always keep in mind that the worst mythology of all is the way that people think that they're going to get to heaven. And I pray, Father, as people are concentrating on the birth of our Savior, that we might be able to lead them to the cross, because that's what they need to see. Father, as we look into your word throughout the service today, we pray that you would enlighten us, open our eyes to you, to the truth of your word, and equip us to live in this very confused world. We thank you for these things in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Genesis chapter 6. Let's just read the first several verses. It came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. All right, we'll stop there. So we started into this passage last time, I think, or has it been 2 weeks? We talked about in verse 2 there, the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair and took them wives of all which they chose. And we talked about those sons of God, and we looked at some verses through the Bible and to identify these beings, and saw that they are in fact angelic beings. They have been on the earth. We saw them back in the garden when Satan tells Eve, ye shall be as gods. These are the guys that he was talking about. You can be like these gods out here that you see when Adam was put here to subdue the earth. These are the guys that he was put here to conquer and to overcome. And so, and we've seen coming through Genesis 3 and 4 and 5 that Adam failed in that commission. So now you've got the sons of God here in the earth, and man who is essentially now impotent against these beings. And you see that in verse 2, that these guys, they see the daughters of men, and they took them wives of all which they chose. So man is now at the mercy of these gods, And as the passage goes down, they begin to, these women begin to bear children to these sons of God. And we see them as in verse 4, as giants in the earth and as mighty men at the end of the verse, which were of old men of renown. And the mythologies that we all know, Greek and Roman and Sumerian and all kinds of mythologies, talk about these demigods, these half-human, half-god children of the gods and you know, divine fathers and human mothers and so forth. And all of that is an attempt on Satan's part to corrupt and to counterfeit that seed line from 3:15, from chapter 3, verse 15. He's trying to corrupt it physically by corrupting the race with these monstrosities, and he's trying to corrupt it psychologically, mentally, so that if God is able somewhere down the line to maintain a pure line to get down to Christ, to that seed of the woman, you will already have had a long history of these mythologies of divine father, human mother, so that when the seed of the woman comes, in the minds of, it's easy to convince people that he's just another one of those, another mythological character. So you've got all of that going on here, and it says there, after they took them wives of all which they chose, verse 3, the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also, excuse me, is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So the before you even read about the giants and the mighty men and the kind of offspring of these sons of God, you get that statement from the Lord. My spirit shall not always strive with man. And that comes on the heels of these sons of God taking them wives of all which they chose. And what's happening here, what you see down through this passage, is you're seeing the corruption not only of that seed line, but of these divine institutions that we've been talking about. You see you see marriage being corrupted there, and that corruption of marriage is that we saw last week, taking strange flesh. Jude talks about, Peter talks about these days, and connects them, the days of Noah and Sodom and Gomorrah. And like in Sodom and Gomorrah, they took strange flesh, and that's homosexuality that it's talking about there. Well, this is compared to that, because these angelic beings and these human daughters, it's the same idea. It's strange flesh. So the institution of marriage is being corrupted here, and of course of volition as well. As you go down through the passage, you see that being corrupted, that wickedness is growing. Look at verse 5. And again, we're jumping around a little bit here, but we've actually got down to verse 4 last time. So God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now that is how much fuller, how much more complete an indictment can you get? What you're seeing there in Genesis 6 and verse 5 is what we call the total depravity of man. There is no, there's this idea that man somehow has this kind of spark, whether it's depending on what philosophy you're listening to, either some divine spark like Oprah believes, or at least some vestige of good that all people are basically good, or at least all people, no matter how bad, have some good in them. The Bible teaches the opposite. The Bible teaches the total depravity of man. There is none good. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is none righteous. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And this verse lays out that doctrine of total depravity probably like none other. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. There's no room there for anything good. Now, that's the total depravity of man. That's our old nature. That's what we inherit from Adam. Sin doesn't leave any room for anything else. But also, it's a statement on the whole society. You notice again in verse 1, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth. So that's what we're talking about here now. We're talking about the population as a whole, the society, the culture, the structure of society is breaking down here. These institutions of volition and of marriage and of family, you see that in these monstrous children that are born to the corruption of the family, all of these institutions are beginning to fall apart. We're 6 chapters into our Bible here, and the thing has fallen apart. So God, he says, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And God, obviously, down through this passage in the next couple of chapters, has got to put an end to this thing. Now, verse 4 again. There were giants in the earth in those days. We talked about the sons of God. We didn't really touch on their offspring. We said last time that there's an idea of these sons of God that's talking about the line of Seth, and that the daughters of men then would be the descendants of Cain, and that those two lines intermingled and they weren't supposed to, and so forth. And one of the most obvious arguments against that idea, to my mind, is that if the sons of Seth married the daughters of Cain, they wouldn't produce giants. They wouldn't produce, you know, these abnormal beings, creatures here. There were giants in the earth in those days. So you've got these demigods, as it were, going around, these powerful, what the end of the verse calls, mighty men. You know that word mighty in the Bible? That's got to do with it's got to do with war. When you call out your mighty men, those are the guys that you arm, men of valor, mighty men of valor, over and over again. It has a connotation of spiritual power. You and I are strengthened with might, by the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The mighty ones in the Bible are to over and over again refer to angels and to you and me in our resurrection, when we're manifest to be the sons of God. So all of that is, you've got this kind of superhuman activity going on here, and you've got these giants. And you notice that Moses writes, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that. Now people make a big deal out of that, also after that, as if it's saying there were giants in the earth in those days and also after that. Now that's true, but that also after that doesn't connect with there were giants in the earth in those days. It's also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they had children that became mighty men. That's what the also after that refers to. But what God is going to do here is he's going to bring in this flood. Part of the reason for it is to wipe out these giants, to clean up this corruption of the human of the human race, of the line, of the lineage. And he's going to, he's got to destroy these sons of God off the face of the earth, and he's got to deal with these giants that are corrupting the seed line. Now, if you notice back in chapter 5, it says at the beginning of chapter 6, when as men began to multiply on the earth. Now, when did this happen? When did the sons of God see the daughters of men, that they were fair, and start having children with them? Well, if you look back in chapter 5 at all those numbers there, Adam is 130 years old in verse 3. And he, 130 years old, there it is, and he has Seth. Seth, in verse 6, is 105, and he has his kid. In verse 9, Enos is 90, and he has his kid. And verse 12, Cainan is 70. You see these numbers going down? Starting from 130, and we're heading down here. Verse 15, Mahaliel is 65, and he begets Jared. Now, it's at that point, look in verse 18, Jared lived 162, and he begat Enoch. Now, Enoch is only 65 in verse 21 when he has Methuselah, but if you see Methuselah in verse 25, lives 187 years and begets Lamech. Verse 28, Lamech is 182 and he begets Noah. So what you see there, I mean, if you put that on a graph, the ages are getting lower and lower. People are having children earlier and earlier up to a point, and then it starts climbing back up again, with the exception of Enoch there, who is also the shortest man who not the shortest man who ever lived, the youngest man ever to leave the earth, let's put it that way. And when you get to Noah, he's 500 before he has any children. And what's probably happening there is that where you see that bottom out and start going back up again is where this activity starts happening. And it's taking longer for this line of Seth to find a woman that they can marry whose lineage has not been corrupted. Till you get to Noah, it takes him 500 years before he starts having kids. And you see in chapter 6 and verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. So Noah is of a pure seed line here. And what you see happening over this period of, if you start it there in chapter 5, verse 16, 17, 18, you're talking about 600 years or so between there and Noah that this activity is going on. That's a long time for that corruption to just permeate the entire human race almost. So Satan's plan here is being successful. He's going to do this. He's going to corrupt the human race, and he's going to prevent the seed of the woman from being possible. So God needs to step in. He needs to intervene. He needs to stop this. And before there is no pure generations left. And he's going to do that with Noah. Now, these giants, there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that. So God is going to wipe out these giants, and he spares Noah, who is pure, perfect in his generations. The problem is that Noah isn't the only one who's saved. There are eight people on that ark. There's going to be, right? So Noah's boys, of course, are going to be okay, because he is. And presumably the woman he waited 500 years for is. But the boys have wives. And apparently, as you come out the other side of this flood, this giant problem is not completely eradicated yet. If you come over to, well, we know these verses, but get Deuteronomy chapter 3, and let's just take a look at some of this. Deuteronomy chapter 3. So there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that. It is true. Deuteronomy 3, we all know about Goliath, right? He's not in Deuteronomy 3, but what I want you to see, Moses writes here, Deuteronomy chapter 3. Deuteronomy 3, Moses is rehearsing the battles and the wars that the nation of Israel has had in the wilderness. They haven't even gone into the promised land yet. And in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 10, Deuteronomy 3:10, all the cities of the plain and all Gilead and all Bashan unto Salca and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og in Bashan, for only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. Is it not in Raboth of the children of Ammon? 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits the breadth of it, after the cubit of a man. So this Og, king of Bashan, it says, verse 11, only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants. Now that's in this area where Israel wandered through in the wilderness, because we're going to see more of them when they get over Jordan. But you want to see that when it says there were giants in the earth in those days, you want to see the size of these guys. His bed is 9 cubits. Now a cubit is about a foot and a half. It's a forearm's length. And average that out to about 18 inches, a foot and a half. So if it's 9 cubits, add another half to the 9, that gives you what, 13 and a half feet. And it's 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits the breadth of it. So if your bed is 13 and a half feet long, you're looking at a guy probably about 12 feet tall. Okay? That's me standing on my own shoulders. That's right. Is what that is. That's like getting shacks. That's getting up to that fan up there. He'd be a good painter, that's right. Good basketball player, lots of stuff. Yeah, right.
They just uncovered a whole tomb of giants. Yeah,
I heard about that. Yeah.
The heads were 10 times the size of the
normal. Yeah, I've been seeing that stuff too. I don't know what to do with that, but that would be about the size, because they're talking 12 feet and whatever. And again, I don't know. All I know is that here's this guy, and he's got to be 12 feet tall. So that's a giant. Now, that's this guy that Moses and Israel had to deal with. The way he says that back in Genesis 6, he says there were giants in the earth in those days. As if the giants in the earth in those days, the ones that Moses and his people were dealing with, weren't even comparable. There were giants. That's like saying, if I said to you there were people in the earth in those, well, there's people in the earth in these days. What big deal is it to say that? There were giants in the earth back then. Moses is dealing with a guy who's 12 feet tall, and he's telling his people, hey, there used to be giants. So these guys back here before the flood, I mean, we're talking, some serious monstrosities here. You know, Jack and the Beanstalk kind of crazy you know, crazy stuff. So there's that. They're there, and then they're you see them after, and you see what it says again in verse 11. Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of giants. So this is not a new breed. This is a continuation of the old. So somewhere on that ark, that seed came across. Okay, this is a remnant of what was there before. Now here, let's take a look at a couple more of these guys. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Because they do get eliminated eventually. Obviously, we don't have 12-foot people walking around today. First Samuel 17. And we all know this one. This is the famous one, verse 4. There went out a champion of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And it talks about his helmet and his armor and the weight of all of it and so forth. So this guy is about 9 feet tall, 6 cubits and a span. A span apparently is a hand breadth, where a cubit would be a forearm's length. So 9 feet plus a hand breadth, 9.5 feet or so, 9'4". But you notice they're getting smaller, right?
Yeah.
What's happening here is that the reverse now, that seed line of the giants is getting diluted, and eventually is going to go away, because, and we won't look at all the verses, but Joshua is going to go into that land. You remember? Here, come back to Numbers, chapter 13. Joshua saw these guys when he was one of the 12 spies, right? Numbers chapter 13. The spies come back here, and Joshua and Caleb are saying, you know, this is a great land. Let's go in and conquer it. Numbers 13:30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched out unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it, it's a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants." There's that remnant of the giants again. "And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight." So these guys go in. Now look, the nation of Israel, and we've said several times already now in this study, you see the parallels between Adam and the commission that he was given, and the nation of Israel and the commission that they were given, because it's the same one. It's all about bringing that seed and going in and subduing and having dominion and conquering these sons of God, and now their progeny here. The nation of Israel was supposed to do exactly what Adam was supposed to do, and they're failing at it here, just like Adam did. Now, Joshua and Caleb are going to go. They're going to cross over into that land, and they're going to do battle with these guys, and they're going to defeat them, and they're going to overcome them. Still, they don't wipe them out. We just read about Goliath. That was long after, in the time of David. So there's still a small remnant there, but Joshua does a pretty good job of getting them out of the land of Canaan, out of the promised land. Now, you see here what the you can see here what the problem is in verse 33. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Now, so let's talk about what we are in our sight and what we are in their sight. And there's no consideration here of what's going on in God's sight. How is God looking at this situation? These guys are too big for us. They're too strong for us. They're too powerful for us. Yes, they are. But you've got God with you, and you need to look at it, and this is for you and me. We need to stop looking at it through in our own sight and in their sight and in everybody else's sight. We need to look at it from God's sight. What is he seeing here? And we need to see what he sees. That's what Joshua and Caleb did. And they went in, and it was Joshua and it was Caleb personally who took these giants out, killed most of them, and exiled the others. When they can see what God sees. So here, we're not done with the giants. I want you to see this. 2 Samuel chapter 21. So David, we saw back in 1 Samuel, he's going to face Goliath, and we all know the account. We didn't read it through. He's going to slay the giant, right? David the giant killer. And he does it with one shot, right? Right through the forehead. With a sling and a stone. Well, David goes on. This is later now, and Saul's dead. David is king. And verse 15, David's going to come up against these Philistines again through the rest of this chapter. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war with Israel. And David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. And Ishbibenob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he, being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But so David's laying out there. This guy thinks he killed him or is just about to kill him. And Abishai, the son of Zariah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swear unto him, saying, thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. So David almost is killed in battle here, and they tell him at this point, you can't go out to battle with it, because if you die, Israel is dead. So, but this guy, whose name I can't pronounce in verse 16, is one of the sons of the giant, verse 18. And it came to pass after this that there was again battle with the Philistines at Gob, and Sibekai, the Hushathite, slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant. There was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of, Jeorigam, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. So all these guys are the sons of the giant, and then this guy is the brother of Goliath, still the son, one of the sons of the giant. And there was yet a battle in Gath. You remember that's where Goliath was from, Goliath of Gath, where was a man of great stature that had on every hand six fingers and on every foot six toes, 24 in number, and he was also born to the giant. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, brother of David, slew him. These four were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. So you've got these four guys, and one of them is the brother of Goliath. So all of them are the brother of Goliath. So four and Goliath, that's five brothers born to this giant in Gath. And the whole family is wiped out here in this series of battles. And there's a reason that the record, all these battles don't happen in succession. The record puts them together so that you can see these guys, you can see this family being wiped out. Now it's interesting, there's five of these guys. When David went up against Goliath, how many stones did he pick up?
Five.
One for each. He was ready. I mean, that's confidence. You're up against five giants, and you're looking for ammunition, and you pick up five stones. There's no room for a miss. There's no room for a miss. Every one of them, had they come out, and that's what David was fully expecting, was once he killed Goliath, his brothers were going to come down. And had they done that, David would have been there with an empty bag, and there would have been five dead giants laying in that valley. Because he would have hit them, bam, 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 and they would have been gone. So he gets the chance, as it goes on, to wipe out this family of giants. So you see these guys, we see them before the flood, we see them appear again after, and then you see them being dealt with by the seed line, by the nation of Israel. This David, again, you know, personally, he's in that line. So what you've got is that I will put enmity between thee and thy seed, the woman and her seed, and you guys are going to do battle, and you're going to bruise his heel, and he's going to bruise your head. All of that comes to a culmination in Christ, but it's going on from the beginning, that battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. We took all of our time up with that, but that's okay. Back in Genesis chapter 6. David and his rapid fire slingshot. I wish, man, that's one of the things I want to see. That is one of the things I want to see. You know, this has nothing to do with anything. You think about eternity. You know, people think, are we going to be able to, you know, we're going to be able to talk to people and, you know, get their perspective. I want to talk to Adam. I want to know what it was like, what he was thinking. I want to talk to Paul, all of that. From eternity, the thing about eternity, and I'm speculating and I'm just talking, okay? Time doesn't move in eternity. From eternity, you can see all of time. God knows the end from the beginning because he can see, he inhabits eternity. He can see it all at once. You think you and I are going to be able to do that? I don't want to just talk to these guys and get their accounts. I want to see the event. I'm not going to watch it on a screen. I'm not going to see a movie of it. I'm going to see it happening from eternity. That's my opinion, your guess on that. I'm looking forward to seeing a lot of things that I read about here. All right, close up in Genesis chapter 6. Verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, they bare children to them. The same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. So now what you're getting here is you're starting to get wars and fighting, and not even so much wars because there aren't nations yet. But you're getting this violence that the passage goes on to talk about. And this these mighty men, that's the idea. These are warriors. These are fighters. The earth is being filled with violence here. And what's happening now is that the stage is being set for the fourth divine institution. We've seen the institution of volition, and of marriage, and of family. And what comes out of this now, after the flood, when Noah and his family come off of the ark, is the fourth divine institution is going to be established, and that is the institution of civil government. The government that we've been seeing so far, the patriarchal family system, is breaking down here. It doesn't work in this context of man just being left to do what's right in his own eyes. And what you're seeing here in Genesis chapter 6 down through the passage is anarchy. It's a description of anarchy. It's survival of the fittest. It's violence permeating the earth. It is a contagion, and it permeates culture to the point that not only is man individually totally depraved, but on a societal, cultural level, every imagination of the thoughts of their heart is only evil continually. It has just corrupted society to the point now where, like the Lord says, is going to in the last days, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And that's contagious. Sin, when iniquity abounds over here, love waxes cold over here. And that's what you see happening here. And there's no protection for these first three institutions now. The family is being violated. Marriage is being violated. Their volition is being violated. And what God's going to do is he's going to tear this thing down, and he's going to rebuild it, and he's going to rebuild it under that fourth divine institution, the institution of civil government, to keep people from anarchy, from killing each other in the streets. Now, we got some stuff going on in the world out there right now that's turning this way. Anti-government, anti-police, anti-authority. And what does it do? We got people killing each other in the streets. And the Lord said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And we've already seen it. It wasn't just the Lord that said it. Peter said it. Jude said it. The Holy Ghost says it all throughout, that it's going to get like this again. And it comes from a breakdown. I'm over my time. Paul gives us that list of the works of the flesh there in Galatians. And he talks about murder and hate and idolatry and disobedient to parents. And you read that list and you go, wow, that's an odd thing to stick in there like that. But that's where it starts. It's that violation of the authority of the structure that God has set up. It starts in the home like we're seeing it here, but it extends out into civil society, and if you don't learn it here, you're not going to have it there. And then what happens? Every imagination of the thoughts of their heart is only evil continually, and violence fills the earth. And God needs to put an end to it, right? We are, Paul says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, and we are definitely spiraling toward that. I got to stop now. I'm going to stop now. I'm done. Do you have a question?
So,
what you got, Rich?
Go to Revelation, since you mentioned Enoch before. Who's the two witnesses? I've heard Moses and Elijah. I've heard Enoch and Elijah.
I believe it's Moses and Elijah. Yeah, the only the only real good reason to make it Enoch is that he never died. And to me, that's really not a good reason, because that's, he's not the only person that's never going to die. But also because Jude mentions him in connection with the last days and his prophecy that the Lord shall come with 10,000s of his saints and all of that. So that to me is actually a tighter connection than the idea that he never died. But when you look at those guys over there, it looks an awful, I mean, it's a repeat of the plagues of Egypt that Moses, that God did through Moses, and of the miracles that he did with Elijah. So to me, the things that those two guys do look an awful lot like Moses and Elijah to me. So that's where I fall on that. Yeah, Brady.
Yeah, wasn't there another prophet, Elisha or somebody, the servant, then he went up in a chariot of fire, you know?
Elijah did.
Yes, right.
Yeah, he's another one who didn't die, right. Well, Enoch and Elijah are the two people who didn't die, although I have questions about Elijah as far as that goes. We won't get into that. But yes, he was taken up in a chariot, alive. They were both raptured. Whether neither one of them died or not, I don't know. But, yeah, Alex. Yes.
God had an opportunity at the time of Noah. I mean, he's destroying everything now. Mm-hmm. You know, and he could have at that point with Noah, he could have taken that sin away, but he continued it because he gave Noah grace.
Yeah.
So that had to carry down.
Yeah. It's a good point. The
like I say, could have stopped right there.
Yeah.
But that was God's intention.
Yeah, I suppose Noah was in the seed line. He qualified to be the seed. He didn't qualify as for the redeemer of men. That's a good point. Had he done that though, where would Adam's redemption have come from? Where would all of those people who had gone before, because Noah couldn't die for their sins?
No, he couldn't. Good point.
You know,
never thought of that.
It's, you see a lot. You get a lot of revelation about God in this passage. You see his he's repenting, and he's grieved. You see his judgment, and his refusal to tolerate sin. But on the other hand, Noah finds grace. And you see destruction, you see the goodness and the severity of God, you see his salvation and his wrath. You get a look into his soul as it were. You get a lot of revelation of God himself in Genesis chapter 6. There's a lot happening there. Yeah.
So you think obviously God allowed the seed of the giant get on the ark and stuff like that. Do you think the seed is still here?
Oh, no.
We got 7 footers.
Yeah, no. I think they were wiped out. There is some indication that they're going to be back. In Daniel chapter 2, we didn't look at. In that image that Nebuchadnezzar sees with the feet of iron and clay, the reason that the feet are of iron and clay, it says, is because they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but shall not cleave to each other. Well, what does that mean? Who's going to mingle themselves with the seed of men? You know, so that is kind of reminiscent of what we're seeing back there in Genesis chapter 6. And again, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And the Nephilim are going to be back, and there's going to be giants in the earth again and all of that. Not sure what to do with that, but I do not see that there's a continuing line. They would have to come back. It seems to me. Yeah.
They know where the giants went.
They became midgets. Is that it went the other way? They're little, yeah. They're little people. What was the politically correct term for the giants back then? I don't know. You can't call them. They're
big dudes.
Big dudes.
Sir.
Yeah.
This is kind of out there, but I was thinking.
As opposed to the rest of this. Yeah.
Yeah. We don't have physical giants anymore, but I think giants in our life are anything that we make bigger than God.
There you go. It's, yeah.
I think that Satan's cunning way of, okay, well, we don't have men that we can see and actually fight. We have technology and all that.
Well,
it's still destroying families.
Yeah. And the sons of God that we can't see are you know, those giants that we wrestle against, and it's not flesh and blood. And like you said, everything that's so hard seems so hard to overcome. You know? Yeah. Yeah, our sight, their sight, and then God's sight. That's, you know. What you got there? Oh,
you were talking about the bloodline and how it had to be preserved.
Yeah.
And you said it was one of the wives of Shem, Ham, and Japheth?
I would think it would have to be, yeah.
Did you narrow it down further and say it wasn't Shem's wife?
I suppose you could, yeah, because that seed line continues on through there, and there's nobody else to, whatever Shem's, whatever her lineage was, is passed on to Christ. So, yes, so now we're left with Ham and Japheth. Yeah. Yeah, good point.
I wonder how many wives they lost in childbirth with the Japheth.
Yeah, yeah, well, that's a good question. Those poor women, yeah. Yeah. All right, well, on that thought, what you got, Bray?
Yeah, I remember you saying that you would like to meet Joseph and see the children of Israel coming out, and they're carrying his bones.
Yeah, yeah.
Through, you know?
Yeah.
And in the end, he still got. God still blessed him.
Yeah.
God still praised him, you know? That would be something to see.
Yeah, Joseph is one of the giants, one of God's giants. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, he is. Yeah. Yeah, there's an awful lot of people I'm looking forward to talking to. But yeah, Joseph is definitely one of them. All right, thanks, y'all.
Thank you, David.
That was good.